Great singing. I could hear every one of you.
Well, if he could hear every one of us, it means there wasn't enough of us. But, well, that's another message for another day. Hey, we're glad that you're with us, though. Our brother Bob Liston is here tonight, and I was confirming with him that it does appear that it will be an afternoon service on Thursday that we will lay out our brother. You know, his real name isn't Wade. It's Robert Wade. And he will be out in the foyer for a viewing from 11 to 1. And then we'll have a service in here, Lord willing. I have something in my eye, but I have to rub my eye here. We have a service in here at about 1 p.m. and then a meal after that. So those are the details as we know them. Bob plans to meet with the family for more formal arrangements tomorrow morning. Pray for that as they meet with him at his funeral home. But we can for now know that the services will be here. There is everything's going to take place here, even the committal part of the service. The family will accompany Wade's earthly remains, or actually they will go out to see where the earthly remains are interred privately. So that is not going to take place with all of us, but we'll have the viewing, we'll have the service, we'll have the meal, and that will be all of it on Thursday afternoon, the service beginning at 1. And so I don't know if the family wants any singing. I know that we'll have prelude music, but I don't know if we're going to have any singing. So that will kind of determine for those of you that need to know when we're going to have the food. See Beth tonight, if possible. If you could, if you plan to be here, if you could bring a side dish. Once again, we will provide the main dishes and beverages, but we need side dishes and desserts if you could volunteer and assist with that. Okay, let's take our Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 3 weeks ago, we introduced evangelism as a study topic, and we used a group of hungry, desperate lepers during the days of Elisha to talk about how that when they found a miraculous supply sufficient, not just for them, but for the entire famine-ravaged city of Samaria, they knew that good news must be shared. It's only news if you share it. It may be a good message, and it may be a comforting thought to you, but it's not news until you share it with someone else. And they correctly reasoned that it is not right to keep good news to yourself. Now, the following Sunday evening was spent at Elyria with the rest of our Hebron churches, but I thought it was interesting that Dr. Claire Jewell shared even then how rare it is for churches to actually be on task when it comes to disciple making. That is our commission, and yet very few churches have an active plan to reach, to teach, to train, and to reproduce reproducing disciples. We tend to just meet and fellowship. We do preach God's word, most churches, but to have an actual plan of making disciples is very, very rare. We emphasized that same truth last week in a message that I called Exposition on Evangelism, and we actually studied the Great Commission, and we are to go and make fully trained reproducing disciples. I ended last week by giving you a handout, a printout. Now, for my knowledge, don't be ashamed. Just let me know. How many of you took the time to read those verses? Some of them. All right, thank you. Some of them? All of them? What it was I went through and starting with the book of Matthew all the way down through the book of Revelation, I took you through how that every New Testament book either has an example of somebody who got evangelized, an exhortation for us to do evangelism. It was examples, exhortations, and expectations, or an actual command for us to do evangelism. Every New Testament book, all 27. And some of those books are really tiny, i.e. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. They're really tiny books, and yet every one of them, in some way or fashion, is encouraging us to be engaged in evangelism. Now, with all of this repetition, with all of this emphases, the question becomes, why is it that so few today are what we would call soul winners? That we have people out in the trenches and bringing people in and saying, hey, I prayed with John on Tuesday and he got saved and I'm bringing him to church on Sunday. Why is it that we don't see a lot of that happen? Not just here, but in our association of churches. We just don't see a lot of it happening. And I asked, and I several of you were willing to be honest. I said, so be honest, how many of you does the prospect of sharing your faith or of witnessing and trying to lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how many of you would say that that is intimidating or fearful to you? And several raised their hand. All right? So for that reason, tonight I am going to this passage in 2 Timothy 1, because I have good news for you. You think you were fearful to try and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is Timothy, who is a pastor at a church in Ephesus, and he was fearful and timid. The word timid is found right in the word intimidating. All right? He was intimidated by the prospect of having to share the gospel. Now, I do have some reasons why he would be intimidated, but we'll get to that in just a little bit. All right? I don't have recent studies or statistics, but I would reckon that fear is the most common excuse or reason that would be suggested by those who have difficulty in sharing their faith or witnessing. It does seem that evangelism is intimidating to most believers. And it could be because we're worried about being asked a difficult question that we're not sure we would have the answer for. It could be that we're fearful of being mocked by that unbeliever, that our faith is unreasonable, and we might feel like that would embarrass us. Maybe we're intimidated because we don't want a confrontation or an argument with an aggressively difficult person who wants to just argue. You know the type, right? They just want to argue, and we're worried about how we would respond if someone like that were the one we were witnessing to. Maybe you're fearful because I don't know that I could recall all of the verses I would want to recall because of the pressure I would be under if I would blank out. Do any of those seem to resonate with you? All right, some? Okay. It's just a few of the possible or likely reasons that believers have to be fearful. But as I mentioned, Paul stated that even his young protege that he mentored, Timothy, was timid. And so if you found your way to 2 Timothy, we'll be in chapter 1. Now, as I need to do, since we're kind of jumping from passage to passage, each passage has its own context. And this short book is the second letter in the scriptures written by Paul to Timothy. They, along with Titus, are affectionately known and referred to as the pastoral epistles. And to these younger proteges in the faith, the Apostle Paul gives practical advice on ministry. And Paul's opening salutation in 2 Timothy highlights the affection that he had for Timothy and his family, as with three separate synonyms in three verses, he employs a form of the word memory. Remember, recall, reminded. So let's, if you found your way to 2 Timothy, we'll start with verse 3. This is just a preview. It's not the actual text, but it gets us into the text, all right? So 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul faithfully remembered Timothy in prayer. He was reminded that Timothy had cried at their last party. Well, that's not so unusual. A lot of times we're sad to see people go. He also remembered Timothy's religious and spiritual heritage through his mother and grandmother. And now Paul, in turn, wants to remind Timothy of something. And that's what we find as we get to what I call our main text, and it's in verses 6 through 8. So we'll continue reading. And this is what I actually want to preach for tonight. So 2 Timothy 1, 6, 7, and 8. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon us as we investigate obstacles to outreach. And this particular passage gives us the obstacle of Timothy's tears and of his timidity. But I'm thankful that for every obstacle that you offset that with those things that the Holy Spirit gives us so that we can overcome our personal, natural senses of deficiency and inadequacy. And Father, we are. Who would be worthy for these things? We're not sufficient. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in the power of the gospel, from which we are not ashamed. Our sufficiency is that we believe you have called us to do this. And so I pray that you would help us to gain internal strength and determination, that we will go outside of our comfort zone and that we will venture to witness to a coworker, a neighbor, a lost person that we rub shoulders with in some sort of activity through the week. Father, I pray that you will show us how to speak the truth in love, and I just pray that we would be ready to give an answer, a defense, to everyone who asks of us a reason for the hope that lies within us. That's my goal as pastor, and I pray that you would Bless us to these ends, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at this text, starting at 2 Timothy 1:6, and it talks first of Timothy's ordination. This is referred to by laying on of the hands. Verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, the laying on of hands could be misconstrued as getting arrested. There were times in the Bible where it talks about having someone lay hands on someone where it was actually talking about them getting arrested and taken to the authorities. And that is an appropriate understanding in many of the Old Testament scriptures. But in a church setting, the laying on of hands was used to refer to the process of identifying and setting apart for ministry a man whom God had chosen. Paul refers to this same event in Timothy's life in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you turn back to the left, we're in 2 Timothy 1. You only have to go a couple chapters or pages and you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll be looking at verse 11 as Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about doing ministry. He says in verse 11, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Interesting that the public reading of Scripture, the preaching and teaching, that's all the emphases that Paul had for Timothy. So we know that Paul was engaged in ministry, but then when he says, and I want to remind you that you were given a gift through prophecy. You were given a gift of the Holy Spirit when they laid their hands on you and set you apart for ministry. This ordination to public ministry was a sign of apostolic authority to do ministry in the name of Jesus. All right? It was a sign that authority was being passed. And it's still a sign today. When we ordained Jeff to be a chaplain for the ministry, we brought him up and we placed our hands upon him. That was saying we authorize him to do ministry. The military has hired him, but the Spirit has enabled him, and our church is recognizing him. That he is our missionary to the military, and we gave him the sign of our authority. And that's important. That is part of what's going on when you ordain someone. It is not just a sign of authority, but it is a sign of continuity. It is a sign that what the Great Commission tells us to do, to make disciples and to train them, after we baptized them and trained them, that we send them to do the same thing that we're doing. And it is a sign of authority. It's a sign of continuity. It was in the early days of the church, it was also anointing someone with a special sense of Holy Spirit power. It was saying, we want the Holy Spirit to use you as a channel so that others might be won to the Lord. And this Holy Spirit anointing is the specific gift to which Paul is referring here in 1 Timothy 4, and which he has also alluded to in 2 Timothy 1. Now we see this anointing with the Holy Spirit and with power in the book of Acts, for example, to recent converts at Samaria, Acts 8. I'll give you a second to turn there. But Acts 8, starting at verse 14. You might remember that Philip, after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, that the Spirit caught him away and he was in Samaria, that ancient capital city of the northern 10 tribes, and he was preaching the gospel to those who were not fully Jews but they were what we would, some people would say half-breeds. I'm not trying to be offensive, but what they had a Jewish parent and they had a Gentile parent, and so it was a mixed ethnic group. But that's where the gospel had been predicted that it would go after Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the gospel was now going to Samaria. And so Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch travels back down to Africa, and the Spirit catches Philip away and he starts preaching the gospel in Samaria, and people are getting saved. But this is different. This isn't just a Jewish audience. And so the church at Jerusalem sent bigwigs, Peter and John, go check this out. And so Acts chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had yet to come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So you, as we would look at what's being referenced here, when it says through the laying on of hands, he is talking about Timothy's ordination and this sense that authority, continuity, and a special unction of God's Holy Spirit, a special anointing of power to minister in Jesus' name, had been delegated to Timothy by these church elders. And this, again, follows with what is going. So now Timothy has a spiritual resource. He has the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. And folks, I'm so glad, and I can tell you with authority, that now it's not a situation like it was in the book of Acts, where people could believe and they could be baptized and still not have the Holy Spirit. That's not the way that it happens anymore. Romans 8 makes it clear that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. We now are given the gift of the Holy Spirit at salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about death, and the fact that we're not trying to die, but that death actually takes us to heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the latter part of verse 4, he says, we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this is, and this very purpose, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The word deposit there, arabona, it was used of a first installment or earnest money. In fact, some of your older translations might actually say that he is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest money. This is what you would put down if you wanted to make a purchase and you didn't have all of the funds with you at the moment that you struck the bargain. You would say, I want to buy that car. Okay? Well, you got to have money. Well, I'm going to go to the bank. I'll get the money. But here is my earnest money. This money you get to keep whether I come back with the rest of the money or not. It is my first installment. It's my down payment. It is the guarantee that I will come back with the rest of this, because I want that car or home or whatever. Everybody understanding that. It was also interesting, it was used in the same connection as an engagement ring. What is an engagement ring? An engagement ring is the ring that a guy gives to a gal normally with a diamond or pearl or something else to embellish it, saying, I love you, and I promise that if we set a date for marriage, that I will show up, and that I will give you a wedding ring at that point, and that will signify that I am earnest about this, that I mean to follow through. Here is the guarantee that I will show up. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to us as the guarantee from God that He will keep His promise. He will not only save us on earth, but that at death, that we are given a warm welcome into the eternal presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And the rationale is simply this. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart and you die, would God send His Holy Spirit to hell? Come on. No. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you're going to heaven. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It was given to Timothy by the laying on of hands. It was given as part of his ordination into ministry. The Holy Spirit is given to us because He is our guarantee, not only of our own salvation, but of the opportunity that we have to minister in and on and behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was what was predicted. Jesus talks to His disciples about this advocate, this comforter, this coming Holy Spirit as a gift to enable us to do the ministry that we're supposed to do. Turn to John chapter 15. We'll go to the last two verses of chapter 15, and we'll read through the chapter break. It's an extensive passage where Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will come and that He will assist us to testify because the world will be against us. Because He knows that testifying could be intimidating, it could be fearful, and He's going to give us the Holy Spirit as an aid against that fear. Are you following me? If you're there, it's John 15, starting at verse 26. When the advocate, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help, when He comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me, and you also must testify, for you've been with Me from the beginning. Chapter 16 begins. All of this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They, those that we are testifying to, will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or Me. I have told you this so that that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to Him who sent Me. None of you ask Me where you're going. Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, please. I know that was a long passage, but I don't want you to miss the forest for the trees. Please understand what the apostle, what Jesus is telling His apostles, what He is telling the disciples there in the upper room, is you must realize this, is that the power to testify about Me is not coming from you, it's coming from the one that I am sending to you. So that as you testify about Me, and you are the one who is telling the gospel, it's your mouth, it's your words, you're telling people Jesus died. You're telling them He was buried. He was raised back to life. But as you're telling them that gospel, it is the Holy Spirit that is bringing them under divine conviction. He is convicting them about their sin. He's convicting them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is convincing them that there is hope in no one else. So that as you prepare and present the gospel, it is the Holy Spirit's power that is causing them to respond to it. Now, does that help you in your fear about witnessing? It does me. The battle is the Lord's. The battle doesn't... It's not up to my cleverness. No one gets saved because I alliterate my messages, folks. No one gets saved because I add a verse or don't take add a verse. No one gets saved because of Jamie Bate. That's not what happens. They get saved because they hear the message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit, the advocate who has come, the comforter who convicts them. They come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are born again, not of flesh and blood, but we're born again by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives them faith. It's the Spirit who gives them life. It's the Spirit who is taking what I am doing and empowers it to accomplish something. That's tremendously comforting to me. It's not up to me. It's not about my competency in the Word. Now, do I still study to be competent? Yes. Do I still try to organize my thoughts so that I can stand before the Lord and say I did my best to present myself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handled the word of truth? Absolutely. I do that. But at the same time that I do that, I realize that no one gets saved as a response to James Bate. In fact, if they tried to get saved as a response to James Bate, their faith would be in the wrong thing. Does that make sense? So we have been given this spiritual resource, the Holy Spirit. And it's our strategic responsibility, according to Paul. Now let's go back to our main text. Fan into flame this gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Okay, fan into flame. You ever buy a product and it says, shake well before drinking? Okay, this is the idea. It's also the idea of using a bellows. The bellows blows oxygen into a fire, and having more oxygen, it. But the actual word in the Greek combines again, fire to shake. Combination of three Greek words. And he's talking about, that's why, again, some of the older versions, stir up. It's idea of getting the fire going. Okay? And this is our strategic responsibility, is to allow the Spirit to work through us. Because it's unfortunate but true that you and I have the ability to quench the Spirit's work in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, one of the shorter verses of the New Testament. Do not quench the Spirit. I can quench the Spirit, or I can be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not how much of the Spirit I have, it's how much of the Spirit I let have me? How much of me do I give to the Spirit to control? But if I'm operating in the flesh, if I am operating in fear, I am quenching the Spirit's work. And so that's where we need to fan this into flame. So I've spent quite a bit of time at the beginning looking at Timothy's ordination. Now I want to show you a little bit about Timothy's obstacles. I read this as the preview, but it says, recalling your tears. I long to see that I may be filled with joy. Tears are when you are sad or fearful, and if you think that you have justified reasons of being fearful of witnessing, you might want to rethink it in light of Timothy, because Timothy had every reason, humanly speaking, to be fearful. Consider this. Paul wrote this epistle while he was in jail for the final time out of the many that he was imprisoned. We know that he was imprisoned in Philippi, in Jerusalem, in Caesarea. We know that he was imprisoned in Rome at least twice. Paul explains his dire situation later in this book. I am ready to be offered as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've run a good race. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. But henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. What he is saying is, listen, I'm about to give my life for Jesus Christ. And guess what, Timothy? I want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a real good motivation, Paul. I am already being poured out. No wonder Timothy had tears the last time he saw Paul. He realized Paul's about to die as a martyr. This is my mentor. This is my friend. This is the one who calls me his own son after the faith. And I'm about to lose the one who's got me into this place where I am serving God as a pastor. And I'm not going to have him to contact anymore. No wonder he had tears. This was a real threat for Timothy as well. Not just tears, but timidity. Why was Timothy timid? Well, Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. Ephesus was an important city in the Roman Empire. Rome had taken aggressive and openly hostile stance towards Christians. They had gone down underground and were living in the catacombs in Rome. Paul's current imprisonment, his impending martyrdom, was proof positive that Timothy was likewise in danger. You know, Christians started showing that they were a Christian by the sign of the fish. They would create, it sort of looks like a Greek letter, alpha, the small case alpha. It's just a little thing that kind of looks like a fish. The word fish, ichthus, was their confession of faith. You say, how does their word for fish be their confession of faith? Well, they took each of the letters. Iota was the first letter of Iesu, Jesus. Chi, looks like an X, was the first letter of their word Christos, or Christ, which is the Messiah. Theta looks like a circle with a line through the middle, and that was their word for Theos, or God. Weos was what looks like a U to us, and that was, Weos was the name for son. And then S, Sarkos, R-S, started the word for Savior. Put it all together, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That was their confession of faith. So it made sense that they would draw the cross because, or not the cross, but the draw the fish, because every time they saw it, they would say, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Yes, that's what I believe. So they would have the fish. But guess what? Rome figured out what they were doing. Instead of it being a secret symbol that said, I'm a Christian, it was a public way of saying, arrest me and put me in the put me to death at the stake. Arrest me and make me fight a gladiator or a lion in the Colosseum. That symbol that was supposed to be their identification and confession of faith literally was costing them their lives. So when we were in Ephesus, and I know that Brother Bob has been there, and so has Ann and their daughter Amy and Terul. I saw Terul yesterday, and of course Renee. They've been to Turkey. We've been to Turkey. You go to Ephesus, and they replaced the fish with a wagon wheel. And it looks like the Theta with an X through it, but they could make all of the letters that I just talked about, all of the Greek letters, in that one symbol, and they started using that as their symbol so that they could avoid arrest by the Roman officials. Now, we don't fear being arrested, convicted, and sent to the stake, sent to the fire, sent to the Colosseum, face a hungry man-eating lion, battle an armed gladiator. We don't have to do any of that. Timothy might have had to do any of that. Do you see why he was timid? And yet, even in that situation, get this, even in that situation, Paul says, Timothy, don't be timid. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He was a martyr. He went to a cross. He died for us. Can you die for him? Don't be afraid, Timothy. Don't be timid, Timothy. You have a gift. The Holy Spirit is in you. We'll look at this in just a second, but you have a gift that will empower you. You don't have to be timid, and you don't have to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, a martyr who died on a cross, and you don't have to be afraid or ashamed of my testimony, a prisoner who's likely to be martyred. Don't be afraid. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Oh, Timothy, God gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, or of self-discipline. Let's look at those offsets. Those are the offsets to our obstacles. We're the ones that have obstacles, not the Holy Spirit. And where we have tears, where we have timidity, the Holy Spirit has just what needs to overcome our natural deficiency. You're afraid? The Spirit can give you courage. You're timid? The Spirit will make you brave. You're fearful. The Spirit will give you all of the resources that you need to give an answer to those who need to know of the hope that lies within you. So what does the Holy Spirit give us? Well, He gives us power. This is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. And this is exactly what Jesus promised the disciples, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The power to march right in. The power to give an answer, even in front of those who might be legal opponents against you. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. They take you to court, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say at the moment that you need it. I can testify, folks, that I have been in witnessing situations where a verse that I would have never planned to share, where the Holy Spirit gave me just what to say to bring a person. It wasn't Jamie Bate. Believe me, it wasn't. It's the Holy Spirit who has power. He empowers us. He gives us love. Look at Romans 5:5, when it talks about that we've been justified freely by faith. And Paul works his way down through, and then it says in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. The Spirit that God gives us doesn't make us timid. That comes from us. The Spirit gives us power. He gives us courage. The Spirit gives us love. Love for the lost. Love for those for whom Christ died. The Holy Spirit in our heart is the one that is compelling us to witness. I got to tell you, this happened yesterday. I didn't witness to the guy because I didn't know where to begin. But my wife and I are buying some stuff for our grandson Sterling. We're at Target. And we're standing, and there's a person in front of us, and he got called to a different line, and then it's our turn, and we get called by someone who was a cross-dresser. Gender confused. It was clearly a dude. But he had eye makeup on, and the way he, well, just, it was a dude dressed like a woman. And I got to tell you, we went up there, and unfortunately, something didn't ring up right, and he told us, you got to go over to the service desk. But as I was standing there, I honestly was saying, Lord, where do I begin with someone who is so lost? Where do I begin? What can I say? Just a simple word, just to try and get them one step closer. I knew that the chance while he was working of me sharing the whole gospel would have been slim to none. But at the same time, I thought, what do I do? Because these people need Christ. And believe me, I don't love what he stands for. I don't love what he believes. I don't love anything about him except the fact that I love the fact that he's a person that Christ died for. That is not from me. That's the Holy Spirit putting love in my heart. Does that resonate with you? It's the Holy Spirit putting love in our heart. He pours it into our hearts so that we love those for whom Christ has died. And then self-discipline. Self-discipline is often translated of a sound mind, but it's one of those fruits of the Spirit where we have the control to do what we need to do. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the idea. Self-discipline, self-control against things such as this. There is no law. Well, I do have a fourth point. I have 3 minutes to get it done, it looks like. Timothy's obligations. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Having the Spirit that doesn't make us timid, but that gives us the resources that we need, power, love, self-discipline, it gives us the ability then to have confidence to share. Not to be ashamed, but to share, to actually tell people about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do this with gentleness and respect. Not only are we obligated to share, but we are also given the courage to suffer. The courage to suffer. Because not everyone will appreciate you sharing the gospel with them. Some will make fun of you, some will ridicule you. In certain places in this world, they may actually arrest you. Praise the Lord, that's not happened here, but I can tell you it's been proposed in places such as California. If you try to take someone who says, I want to be the opposite gender of what God made me, and you try to dissuade them, there are places in Canada, there's places in California where that is now considered abuse. To speak the truth to them in love is now considered abuse. Folks, we are going to have to face up that to us it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you believe that? Paul tells those at Philippi that it's been given to you. This is expected of believers. Believe, but also suffer. You know, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's another thing that Paul writes to Timothy later in our book of 2 Timothy, where our text is. He says, Timothy, don't think that just because I'm in prison and you're in Ephesus that you're going to escape suffering. By the way, guess what? The book of Hebrews tells us that Timothy was in prison and was about to be released. Timothy did suffer for the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. The spirit God gave you when you were set apart for ministry, that spirit gives you power and love and discipline. It's going to empower you so that as you speak the truth in love, as you present the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the spirit will be the one who convinces people that this is the right message. That they'll convict them of their own sin, that they'll convince them that their hope is found in no one else than Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit's job to convert that sinner and change them into a saint. And all you have to do is present the truth. Now, I hope that this helps us to overcome our fear. I really do. We do not have to be afraid of witnessing, folks. It's in our motto, right over here. Worshippers of Christ, witnesses for Christ, witness to those that are lost. We're not going to see a harvest of souls and people getting saved if the only time that people get saved is when an unsaved person happens to find their way into a service here. Listen, folks, that happens, but not near enough. We're going to have to take the gospel to them. Would you agree to that? We got to take it out these doors. We got to witness to them out there, and then we bring them in. Now, we'll continue to present the gospel here, no doubt. We will. We want people to hear the gospel at this church, but we also want people from this church to take the gospel to their neighborhood, to their friends, to their family. I need you to do that, not for my sake. Church growth. I need to do a message on this. I've been looking at this. But every analogy that God gives, he doesn't like fishing without catching fish. He doesn't like sowing without harvesting. You can go down through scriptures, and all of the metaphors that he used, he always expects that there would be results. It's about time that we start seeing some results. It's about time we start seeing this baptistry used monthly, every month, I mean that, that we would have to have a baptismal service every month, because every month we got people getting saved. Would that excite you? Boy, I tell you what, that's enough to make a preacher, a Baptist preacher, roll around like a charismatic, all right? I would get excited if we had to use our baptistry every single month. Let's pray that it happens to God's glory. Now, Father, as we conclude, we're thankful that when people are afraid, that you assist them. Jacob was afraid to meet Esau. Joshua was afraid to replace Moses. Gideon was afraid to face the Midianites with 300 men and torches when they were vastly outnumbered. Samuel was afraid to share a hard message with Eli. Nehemiah was afraid to tell the king what was bothering him. Esther was afraid to go into the king and tell them about the plight of the Jews. Elijah was running in fear from Jezebel. Peter was afraid at the fire that he was being found out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Time after time, you have taken people that were fearful, and yet you helped them to overcome their fear and to be mightily used by God. You told Timothy through Paul that the Spirit does not give us timidity, but the Spirit gives us power and love and self-discipline. So like Timothy, help us not to be ashamed of the testimony that we have about Jesus Christ. Father, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Oh, that we would be active in sharing our faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.